Be a wonderful, wonderful thought to have bouncing around in your head all week long. What can I do but praise you? Every day, make everything I do be a hallelujah. That'd be a good thought to have, wouldn't it? I want you to think this morning about what is bouncing around in your head during the week. I mean, if someone were to give you a penny for your thoughts, as that cliche says, what would that buy them? This message is called Pursuing Peace of Mind, because that's what the text is about, in case you're wondering where I get my material. But, you know, I'm also calling this Pursuing Peace of Mind because I personally find that peace of mind is something I'm constantly pursuing. I wish I could stand before you this morning as one who is just in a constant state of tranquility. Many of you know me too well for that, and my wife is here, as you see. And so that obviously isn't so. Proverbs 25:28 says this to us: whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And how many of us know the reality of this? Our affections drive us in ways we don't want to be driven. Our emotions push us in ways we don't want to be pushed. And our mental state can be just like that city. The walls are broken down. And like an undefended, weakened city, once that has happened, how many of you can relate to this? It's kind of hard to build the walls back up, isn't it? This is not unique to the children of God. This is the human condition. And that's why all over the wide world, you see people desperately reaching for peace of mind in all of the wrong places. Trying to find the right pill, the right bottle, the right lifestyle, the right outlook on their own. And that well-known proverb highlights a reality that I think most of us here in this room can relate to. We desperately need the ability to rule our own spirit. And yet we're faced with another reality, and that is that such an ability is not native to us. We don't have the ability on our own to rule our spirit. And it begs the question, does it not? How can I not be like that unwalled city? How can I not be influenced by my base natural emotions so much of the time? My feelings about my circumstances, other people, my past, regrets, my fears of the future, my anxieties over my daily responsibilities. As many of you know, the scriptures over and over again compel us to hand the keys, if you will, of our emotions and feelings and affections over to the Holy Spirit of God. And this is precisely what Paul means in Philippians 4. And you all should have turned there by now anyway. Philippians 4 and verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You hand the keys to your emotions and your feelings and your affections over to the Spirit of God as you meditate on these things. Think on these things. Some of your Bibles say, dwell on these things. And it's present tense active. In other words, it's I am to keep thinking. I am to keep dwelling upon that which is true and right and praiseworthy by God's measure. Why is this so important? Because my mind, your mind, is the primary battlefield in my life as a follower of Jesus. Here is a passage that screams to us, it matters what you think. It matters what you allow your mind to dwell upon. We've just read, if you were here in recent weeks, verses 6 and 7, which tell us to be anxious for nothing. How are we doing with that one? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here was a call to right praying. In times of anxiety is a prayer of thanksgiving to God, a prayer of gratitude to God. Bringing everything to Him, all of my emotional strain and worry to Him in prayer with a grateful heart. And I find that I want that peace that passes understanding, don't you? A couple of you do. How many of you know right praying is linked to right thinking? They go together. You're not thinking right, you're not going to be praying right. If you're not praying right, you haven't been thinking right. Don't try to repeat that. It's a miracle I got that out just now. The God of peace tenderly commands you and me to order our thoughts according to His truth and according to His goodness. Meditate on these things. To fail to do so is to leave the city unguarded. It's to agree to live life without a wall around your spirit. As you think, so goes your life. Why is this true? Because your affections and your emotions and eventually your will go in the direction of your thinking. So Paul says, meditate on these things. As I think, so goes my Christian life. You go to the Oregon coast. How many of you go to the Oregon coast to vacation or get away from certain people or whatever? There's all sorts of reasons why we do that. You go to the Oregon coast and you notice the trees right on the beach area. They're all leaning toward the land. You notice that? And we understand why that is. It's because year after year, the prevailing winds have been blown against those trees. And they've actually grown that way. They're permanently in that position because of the prevailing winds. They've been bent in that direction. And I want to just encourage you, but also warn you, that this passage reminds us that some of us, very frankly, have been bent in a wrong direction by our prevailing thoughts. Somehow second by second became week by week, and then it became year by year, and we've been thinking all the wrong things for so long, we're bent in the wrong direction. And now we're actually imprisoned by things like depression and anger and pessimism or fear or fatalism or narcissism and all of the other isms, and we're quick to blame a circumstance. We're quick to blame the past. Well, I was raised by wolves. You don't understand, you know, my background, that sort of thing. I don't mean to diminish that at all. Nor do I mean to offend wolves, okay? At the end of the day, friends, that may explain your disposition, but it doesn't excuse it. Not if you're a believer. Because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so here is a passage that kind of gets all up in our grill, and it confronts us with our need to turn from self-centered meditation to gospel-centered meditation. The gospel changes the direction of the prevailing winds that are blowing against your life. You begin to lean in the direction of God. You begin to live Godward instead of selfward. Is that happening to you? We begin to lean in the direction of His great promises to us, and we find that He really is for us, and He really is present, and He really has forgiven our sin through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We didn't do that. Jesus did that for us. And we find that He really is doing a work in us to make us more and more like Christ now, to use us as part of His great harvest of souls before Christ returns. And we find as we lean toward God that He is generous beyond measure with His peace. He's not stingy with His peace. He is generous with His peace. And friends, frankly, that's the point of the sermon. But I've got a lot of time left, and I intend to use it. So let's just look at this, and we'll just kind of go slow here, okay? Finally, brethren. This is for all Christians. All who are of the same womb, brethren. All who are born of the Spirit of God. This is not a command for the weak. Well, when you really think you need it, no. This is not just for when you think you need it occasionally, once in a while, on Sunday morning. And notice it's for all of us all the time. Always be meditating on these things. Always be dwelling on, always be thinking on these things. This is to be my habitual lifestyle. I don't take a vacation from it. It's not just in my quiet time. No, it's all the time. It's in the car when I'm driving. It's when I'm at the office. It's when I'm doing, you know, engaging my vocation. It's when I'm at school if I'm a student. I'm to always be meditating on these things. Why? Because in all of those occasions, my brain is thinking. Just so we understand what is meant by meditation, it's talking about an active, determined, concentrated thought. And what I mean by that is there is effort involved here. It is in contrast to just letting your natural, self-centered thinking run the way it wants to go. In the power of the Spirit of God, we're meant to bust into that with these things that Paul is speaking of. And biblically speaking, meditation is kind of a practical consideration that leads us to action. It's going to influence the direction that we go, that kind of thinking. And notice that as with any command, any kind of imperative sentence, the subject is what? Or maybe I should say who? It's you. So why are you looking at me, right? This is to do with you. And when I read it, it's to do with me. No, nobody gets a pass on this. If you're a child of God here this morning. And so, big crayon stuff here, folks. Meditation is for all Christians all the time. And why am I belaboring that? Because we live in a world in which our contemporary culture has stolen the word meditation. Have you noticed this? And so many people, when they think of meditation, what they're thinking of is that person that's sitting in some quiet corner with their legs crossed in the most unnatural way. And there's no hope of them ever getting up, probably. But and they're chanting something, or they're just emptying their thoughts, and they're just trying to find their place of peace and rest. And biblically speaking, that is stupid. That is stupid, okay? Nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged to empty our minds. Okay, that's not a biblical concept at all. And so if you're going that route, let me just encourage you. I'm not making stuff up here. This is God's word speaking to us, that we are to meditate on these things, and then we need to understand, what are these things? Well, what you put into your mind and what you keep in your mind determines what ends up coming out in your words and your actions, and over time it becomes the very direction of your life. How many of you use your GPS when you're driving? A couple of you? Nobody ever wants to admit this, because you still get lost, don't you? How many of you wish your spouse would use the GPS when he's driving? Right. You ever follow your GPS and you still up, and then you decide to, like, override it and go your own way? What does it do? It recalculates, right? Okay. And then you get that little voice that says recalculating, which means you made a mistake. I got to try to help you out here, okay? This is kind of what verse 8 is getting at. You and I have a need to constantly allow the Spirit of God to recalculate the direction of our thoughts. That's kind of what meditation is. Recalculate your thoughts by the gospel, by the truth of God, by what is praiseworthy, what is commendable by God's own measure. So now we know that when the Bible speaks of meditation or dwelling on these things, thinking on these things, it's utterly different from the way the world approaches this whole battlefield of the mind. This is not an appeal to think of a tropical island someplace when you're not on one. This is not an appeal to, you know, find your happy place, that sort of thing. You and I need much stronger medicine than that, don't you think? And God has given us this. Look at yourself and your circumstances, your feelings, in the light of Christ, and what he has done for you, and what he promises he is doing in your life right now. He's making you more like him. He's preparing you for that heavenly home that he is preparing for you. You're a citizen of that place now. Order your thoughts that way. Our whole way of thinking, friends, is meant to be governed by the gospel, our position in Christ. So we're not looking for earthly, humanistic methods here to when we deal with this battlefield of the mind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is not a human method. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is what Paul is describing in Philippians 4. How do I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Well, look at the first one here on our list, still in verse 8. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. For Paul, this has to do with everything that is within the boundary of what God himself declares to be true. And as Christians, we understand that God has clearly revealed truth to us through the Scriptures. And so right off the bat, when we see that word true, whatever things are true, we understand that our minds are meant to be constantly chewing on Scripture, constantly meditating on the truth of God as he has revealed truth in his Word. Listen to Psalm 19 and see if you see a similarity between Psalm 19 and Philippians 4:8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You see the correlation between thinking on the truth of God revealed in His Word and the feelings and emotions that result. Now let's just stop here and make an application. And just a fair warning, there's going to be two or three of these, okay? It's always helpful when we make an application, don't you think? Let's make an application. Some of us are very fearful these days. And we're very pessimistic these days. We see the evangelical church losing its influence in the culture, which is a totally different topic. We see America going down the toilet in terms of its moral direction. I mean, we can say these things in church, right? It's just us. And we're fearful and we're pessimistic. And some of us, frankly, have gotten a bit snarky and mad about it. It shows up in the way we live our lives. It shows up in the kind of fragrance we leave in the community. And some of it is to do with the fact that we've been soaking in Fox News and CNBC, whichever bias you prefer, either one, too long. And we're letting others tell us what to think. And we turn to the Scriptures. This happened to me just this morning. I was reading in Ezekiel. And do you realize that God is actually sovereign in the affairs of men? Have you heard that before? It's all over the Bible. God ordains even crummy governments to bring about His good purposes. There's never a time that He's taken His hands off the steering wheel. The gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church. The church is not in peril. The church has not lost its relevance. The church is not in danger of becoming extinct. And Jesus most certainly will return one day for His bride. Do you believe this? And He's going to straighten everything that's messed up in this world. And be sure of this, He will condemn all who have rejected His grace and mercy. And as we await Christ's return, we're to boldly and intentionally make Christ known to the nations, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members that we eat Thanksgiving dinner with. Friends, our primary mission is not to make America great again, as noble as that is in an earthly sense. Our mission is to make the greatness of Jesus Christ known. Think on those truths. Don't exchange those blessed truths for the lie that the best you can do is soak in your misery and wait to die. It's always the danger of these things becoming practical. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, in other words, whatever is lofty, whatever is elevated, whatever is dignified, set your mind on a high view of God and Christ and His kingdom. I suppose the opposite of that would be what? Well, get your mind off of frivolous things. Frivolous things. And then Paul says, whatever things are just. Some of your Bibles say right. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right. In other words, set your mind on that which conforms to God's righteous standard. You picture scales and scales for weighing, and as opposed to scales on a lizard or something like that. But and here's God's righteousness, and here's my thoughts, and how's that going? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. In other words, my thoughts are to be preoccupied with things that are uncontaminated by depravity, untainted by filth, without moral blemish. If I'm to live a pure life, then I'm going to have to be thinking pure thoughts. Let me ask you this. Do you have problems with impure thoughts? And do you have a struggle with impure daydreams? If you're human, the correct answer is yes. Okay, so we'll take some of the pressure out of the room here. But do you suppose that we're looking at a verse that compels us to recalculate some of the things we gladly welcome into our minds? Here is a verse that challenges me to think about some of the things I choose for entertainment, some of the things I choose to read, things I choose to watch, voices I choose to hear to the extent I get that choice, all of those things. Replace the garbage with that which is pure and lovely by God's measure. I don't know if you can relate to this at all, but I find that sometimes it's helpful to me in this battle for the mind to just get out in creation and to enjoy the handiwork of God. And not just to say, oh, gee, what a coincidence all of this stuff is here, but to realize, no, that an infinitely wise and creative and loving and powerful God made that and is sustaining it moment by moment, moment, second by second. And that God sent his Son to live for me and die for me and rise again for me. He's my Father, you see. Some of you know Neil McClellan. He's involved in a jail ministry. Others here in the church participate in this jail ministry. And he operates the Lazarus House. You've heard of the Lazarus House? You know, where the guys from the Kootenai County Jail, when they're released, they some of them can stay at Neil's house and kind of get recalculated, if you will, recalibrated. And he's always telling them what to think. If you know Neil, you can picture that happening. He's great that way. But he always tells them, you know, you need to be listening to church radio. That's a phrase he likes. Church radio. And what does he mean by that? Hey, guys, it matters what you allow in your head. And some of the stuff y'all are listening to while you're working or while you're just hanging out at the house or whatever is not doing you any good. And the question isn't so much, is there anything wrong with it? The question is there anything right with it? Is there anything commendable about that which you're taking in by God's measure? And then Paul says, whatever things are of good report, fix your minds on things that are commendable and worthy of respect. Now let's make another practical application here. Paul is writing to people in Greece who are feeling the weight of persecution. There is pressure against God's family because that's not the way most of the culture is swimming. They feel within their own membership some tension. We were told earlier in this letter that there was some kind of a spat between two women in the church, and it had spread like a bad rash, as these things tend to do. And so now you've got two factions in the church fighting. And so we turn to the example of those two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And they're at odds with one another. And you can imagine what might have happened. They've both allowed their minds, their judgments, to be clouded about the other person. And somewhere along the lines, what happened was, this person who has offended me, well, she's always that way. this person who with whom I have a disagreement in this little area of life, I'm so agitated by that, I just can't see any good in that person at all. Can you relate to this? Nobody can relate to this. I'll keep preaching this until somebody agrees. All right. The thing is that that's human nature to demonize the person that you have a disagreement with, right? And here is a verse that calls us to remember that even those with whom we're in disagreement, she's my sister in Christ. He's my brother in Christ. They've been purchased by the same blood of Jesus that saved me. We're part of an eternal family together. And yes, I sense the fragrance of Jesus in her. I don't have to only focus on that matter that we've had a disagreement about. Whatever things are of good report. How many of you know someone who has the spiritual gift of pessimism? And what I mean by that is they are gifted in a unique way to be the person who walks into a room and immediately see and point out what is wrong. You know this person really well, don't you? It's a very close friend of yours, some of you. And we might say, well, that's just, I've always been that way. I was born that way. I was raised by pessimists. It's the family trait. And the thing of it is, in Christ, you got a new family trait. That's not an excuse anymore. Again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you will not indulge the lust of the flesh to only be focusing on what is wrong. Whatever things are of good report. And then Paul says, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, he's really just summarizing the list itself. Is what I'm allowing my mind to be fixated on, can it be commended by God? I mean, if God were here, he is, right? Okay. Just desperately hoping for some kind of response from you people. Think about the stuff that we have buried back in our minds. Things that we took in a long time ago and just shoved it back there. And you realize that Satan is a tremendous grave digger, is he not? He's always digging this stuff up and sticking it in front of you. He continues to bring these things to our minds. And so we want our minds to be continually chewing on the Word of God, ruminating on the Word of God, praying that God would flood our hearts and minds with what is true and commendable to him. And we need to refuse entrance into our minds, those things that pull us in a different direction. I want to just consider one more application from the life of Peter. Peter, the apostle, probably best known for... Okay. Denying the Lord. Even after the resurrection, Peter, as you know, went back to fishing until an encounter with his Savior convinced him that the gospel actually applied to him as well. Peter, of all people, had reason to live with regret. I mean, can you imagine such a thing in your background? Some of you here today, you live with regret. You just can't forget. Stop carrying that failure, that prodigal season, the missed shot, if you will. And regrets are kind of like those ankle weights that people wear at the gym. I don't know this from any kind of experience, so I don't even know if people still wear ankle weights, do they? But in my world, they do. And what I do know about ankle weights is that over time, the whole idea of them is you don't feel the weight, but they're still doing their work. You're just not thinking about it. And some of us have those kind of deep regrets. It's not that it's up here in your mind every day, but it's still doing its work. It's still weighing you down. And the gospel shouts to you that the kingdom of heaven is actually 100% regret-free. When Jesus said from that cross, "It is finished," he actually meant that. It is finished. The gospel liberates you from past regrets. And it demands that you actually let go of your regrets. You're not meant to live every day feeling unworthy and unqualified and unfruitful. I'm not making this up. I want you to just take it from the original Mr. Regret. These are the words of Peter later. 1 Peter 1:13. "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When Christ returns or calls you home, you will find that he really has erased all record of transgression against you. And you're meant to live in that environment of grace now. Now before we close, I want you to just notice in verse 9, and we'll do this one quicker. How's that? In verse 9, I want you to notice that we are meant to meditate on these things not only privately, but also in the context of our fellowship together as believers. Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." Notice the connection there. These things, verse 8, these things are connected. Paul wants the Philippians to remember the things that he had taught them about Jesus, and he wants them to remember what they had received from him. In other words, the letter itself that we're studying. He wants them to be meditating always upon what they had heard about Paul. How is he handling this imprisonment in Rome? Is this peace of God business evident in him? Can we see evidence in his life that these things are actually true? And finally, what they had seen themselves, what they knew of Paul from what he had modeled to them. In other words, Paul is saying, look, in my talk and in my walk, imitate me. Do you realize that your right thinking actually requires right role models? This is why you need to go beyond just being here on a Sunday morning, as important as that is. You need to be in fellowship with a small group of other believers who are also meditating on these things and can help you recalibrate the direction of your thoughts. Quick story. And you're the last service, so I'm not even going to ask you if you have time. The second service always has time. That was a joke. Just kidding. But anyway, yesterday afternoon, we had the first wedding in this building, and it was fun. I know, it was precious. Do you know what was really precious about it, other than the fact that they got married? Right when the wedding started, every toilet in this building ceased working. I'm not making this up. And that's special. That's a special time. And full house. And I was the guy wearing the suit, so they're all coming to me, "Pastor, do you know the toilets don't work?" And I began to stew over that. And after the ceremony, I kept stewing on it, although we had some wonderful volunteers here doing their best to remedy the situation and offer condolences to those in peril. So I'm sitting on a bench outside the room here, and I'm obviously distressed. And one of my dear brothers said to me, hey, didn't you just preach something about rejoice always? Didn't you? I'm watching who did that. And then he says, didn't you just say be anxious for nothing? And that's irritating when people do that to you. But here's the thing. That's exactly the point. We need that. We need that person. You need people in your life, just like I do, who can help us move our thinking toward that which is true and right and of good report and commendable by God's measure. Notice the benefit. And the peace of God will be with you. The extent to which you dwell on these things, you will enjoy the peace of God. So here are two verses that remind me that my thought life is not trivial. Neither is yours. Don't believe that for a moment, that somehow it's a safe thing just to let your mind wander all over the hills and dales. Thinking isn't merely something that you do. Thinking does something to you, or we wouldn't have Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And even though we believers enjoy that objective peace with God, if we allow junk into our minds, if our thoughts are self-centered and not gospel-centered, we'll forfeit the subjective peace of God. Worthy thoughts enable me to enjoy God's peace. And worthy thoughts move me to influence others rightly. That's the point of verse 9. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care so much about us, that you desire even to change the way that we think. Lord, I thank you that we do not have to live by every stray wrong thought that pops into our heads. We thank you that we're your children, we're indwelt by your Spirit. And Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, you bring to our remembrance that which is true and right and noble and praiseworthy, virtuous. And Lord, we find so often that these thoughts really are to do with you, our Savior, and what you've done for us, and how you're shaping us now to be more like you, the privilege that we have to be laborers in your harvest. And Lord, certainly the heavenly home that awaits us, where we will see you and be like you. Lord, I pray that you would order our thoughts rightly, that we might live to your glory. And it's in your name that we pray.